another connection, and I altered it a bit for you by putting the English in. So you can ignore the Greek for a moment. I just left it there rather than changing everything that I already done, but it illustrates what I'm wanting to say here. All right, I'll refer to that in just a moment. Let's come back to the chapter we're concerned with here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, chapters 12, 13, and 14. Begin this new section dealing with the problem of spiritual gifts, and specifically the abuse of some of those gifts, and certainly concentrated on the gift of tongues, the speaking in tongues, what that involved, and I think we'll see eventually as we come to chapter 14 especially, that what the Corinthians were doing with this spiritual gift was indeed an abuse of it. What they were doing was not the spiritual gift, and indeed a counterfeit of that, that was exercised out of their envy and jealousy for those that apparently had the legitimate gift. Now, I emphasized last week that all of these gifts, whatever the spiritual gift is, it is distributed by the Spirit of God. He distributes these gifts sovereignly in the text that we considered last week through verse 6. Makes that very, very clear. These gifts are not something that we are to strive for from that perspective. They are not something that we are awarded with on the basis of our merits or our natural abilities. They are those things that are sovereignly distributed by the Spirit of God. Now, this question, this matter of spiritual gifts, is an interesting concern that is prevalent today, not only from the standpoint of the charismatic movement and the abuse of tongues, particularly there, but also this quest that I see to be so common as to the discovery of what our spiritual gifts are. I think I mentioned last week some of the ordination councils that I've been on in recent years. Invariably, somebody is asking that question to the individual being ordained, examined for ordination, as to his evaluation of what his spiritual gift is. What do you think your spiritual gift is? And I hear some of the way those questions are asked, and I'm wondering to myself, do you have any clue as to what spiritual gifts are? Now, so I've considered this a little bit, and I think it needs to be examined. I'm not going to deal a great deal or a length of time here with this issue, but I do want to address it briefly. On this sheet that I've given you, random thoughts on spiritual gifts, I protect myself there with that title for any of the disorganization and whatever that may follow. Just random thoughts. I was considering this one day for a class I was teaching in Corinthians, and this issue was coming up over and over again, so I just had some random thoughts, and here they are. Notice the first paragraph. Four New Testament passages deal with spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 12, where we are here, Romans, and really two passages in 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, Ephesians 4, and 1 Peter 4. Evidence from these passages suggest the various named gifts are representative rather than complete. That'll be clear when you start examining and looking at the various gifts that are mentioned in these passages. They're not all the same. You have a different listing, which would suggest, therefore, that the list is not in any one place absolutely complete. And we'll see that as we look at these examples. Three things seem to be clear. Number one, every believer has been given spiritual gifts. Number two, the purpose of gifts is edification and ultimately God's glory. And number three, these are gifts from the Holy Spirit to believers. not natural talents or abilities that can and should be cultivated and yielded to the Holy Spirit's control. Now, let me stop there. There are natural abilities and natural talents that we have. Some of you have. And those natural abilities and natural talents ought to be submitted to the Spirit of God. They ought to be yielded to His control, and they ought to be cultivated for the honor and the glory of Christ in your service to Him. That is without question. I am not denying that there are abilities and talents that God has given that need to be cultivated and need to be used for His service. That is obviously true. We are blessed in this place with multiple talented people. And it's certainly a joy to our hearts to see the use of those talents and those abilities for the service of Christ. And those must be. But that is not what the Scripture is referring to when it speaks of spiritual gifts. These are those things that are given to believers, not natural abilities or talents that should be cultivated. Spiritual gifts, therefore, should be evident in ministry, not discovered by self-evaluation. If I have to get in a corner someplace and begin to evaluate what my propensities are and what my special talents or inclinations are, that's not the idea. If I have a spiritual gift, you best be able to know it. And it's that which is evident in the ministry that we have in the cause of Christ, not, I say, some natural ability. Now, let's be honest here. You know where this stuff's coming from as well as I do. It's all Gothard's stuff for the most part. And I don't know what your feelings are concerning Gothard. But I would say this as an exegete, and I've never heard the man. I've seen much of his material. I'm not going to pay $100 to see this guy on some screen someplace. If you want to, fine, Lord bless you. But what I'm saying is this. As an exegete, I've seen his material, and as an exegete of the Word of God, I'm saying that a great deal of what he puts forth is utter and total nonsense, exegetically. Wonderful principles, maybe, as far as how to get on with this, that, or the other, but there is a much in what he does with the Scripture that is wresting the Scripture from its context, which is playing games with the Scripture and making it say something that in that original context, in the historic context, in the grammar of the context, it was never intended to say. Now, I'm saying that. I don't care if it was my brother that said it. I'm saying that what he does with the Scripture many times is total absurdity. And I think that he has a list of some, I don't know how long the list is now that he has, of spiritual gifts. That you are to tick yourself off, you know, tick off the list in comparison of what you see yourself to be, and now you know what your spiritual gifts are, and I'll cultivate those and what have you. Fine. I'm saying we have abilities, and we have natural talents that God has given us. And I'm not denying that God has given these talents and these abilities. Some of you can sing. That is a gift of God, and that ought to be cultivated. God did not give me that gift. But I'm not going to sit around moaning and envying. Well, how come, you know, you have that spiritual ability and I don't? It's not a spiritual ability. I'll be used spiritually. But you understand what I'm saying. All right. Now, those are just some general conclusions I'm making as I look at all of these passages that deal principally with this theme of the spiritual gift. Now, evidence, first of all, then, from 1 Corinthians and looking specifically now at this passage that we were considering together last week. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. Now, notice the statement that I make immediately after the reference. An inclusio, I'll explain that in just a moment, focuses on the individual distribution to each by the Holy Spirit. And the variation of these two words for other that I was trying to explain in the closing 30 seconds last time, group the specific gifts. All right, now, inclusio, by inclusio, I simply mean a verbal parenthesis, if you will, where a certain section, a certain paragraph, a certain grouping of thoughts are introduced in a certain way, and that paragraph closes in a similar way. Sometimes it's a repetition just of a word that's the clue. Sometimes a thought. Sometimes a whole argument, a whole phrase maybe would be repeated. And that verbal repetition, that idea repetition, is one of the common ways that the scripture will mark off paragraphs of ideas. And it's called inclusio. Just think of it as a verbal parenthesis, if you will. Now, I'm saying that the focus here on the individual distribution of the gifts marks off these paragraphs together. Notice how it begins, verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. To every man. Now, in our English translation, the word every man there comes toward the end of that sentence. Now, I realize that the Greek may look Greek to you, as they say. But if you look at the first line of that Greek text, you see the word that I have underlined there. That is the word that is translated every man. And it's there at the very beginning of that statement. Now look at the verse 11. But all these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. And the word every man, again, now occurs at the end of that statement. There is two words following it, but it's at the end, basically, of that clause. So I'm saying this reference to the every man, those to whom the Spirit is distributing these gifts, mark this off. There's the verbal parentheses, if you will, that identify this paragraph as a unit of thought. Now, I'm not saying that every paragraph in Scripture is so marked, but this is a typical way, a typical device, literary device, if you will, that the Spirit of God very often uses to mark off sections. We have Psalms that begin that way. I think here, for instance, of Psalm 103, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me, bless His holy name." That's how that Psalm begins. How does that Psalm end? How does Psalm 103 end, you know? "Bless the Lord, O my soul," right? Begins the same way, ends the same way. That invitation to praise, to bless the Lord, would be an inclusio, is the technical word that we use here. You can say it begins and ends the same way. That's all I'm saying. But it is a clue, an objective clue, that we're dealing with a particular argument in the overall development of that context. All right, so that's the first statement that I'm making. Now, the second statement, the variation of the two words for another, group these into specific categories. Now, this is where I started to ramble last week when I saw that it was 19 minutes after the hour and I had to 20 after to finish the discussion. Now, you'll notice in our Bibles, that as these gifts, which are distributed now to everyone, and that is a distributive construction here is the basis really of the first conclusion that I make, that every believer has been given spiritual gifts. And it is the reference there to the each one. Now, we have the word another occurring all the way through this text. Verse number 8, "For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues." All right, you have that word "another" occurring all the way through this analysis, this list of the spiritual gifts. Now, as I suggested last week, there are two different words that are used for another, that are translated the same way. The one word is the basis of many of the words that it comes basically transliterated into English. We talk about heterodoxy, another teaching, another gospel, as it were. Something that is heteros is very often another of a different sort. And that's a very common usage of the word. The other word, I don't think we have any, I can't think of any English words offhand that come into from this word, unless you know various linguistic terms. I think of an allograph or an allophone. Does that mean you don't? Not to worry. Very often the idea of another of the same kind, another of numerical order. Here's something, here's another one. Here's a penny, here's another penny. I've got two pennies, another penny. Now, these two words sometimes are used in contrast one with the other. I think I used that illustration last week, that reference in Galatians chapter 1, where Paul says, "I marvel that you're so quickly moved to another gospel, which is not another." Sounds like double talk, but there are two different words that are used there. Paul says you're removed away to another gospel. Here's a different another gospel in numerical sense. But in reality, it's of a completely different sort. It's not another gospel at all. It's completely different, this gospel that you have gone away after. All right, now that illustrates. But many times, and here's the point that I want to make here in this context. Many times these two words are absolutely interchangeable one with the other. They are true synonyms. You understand that a synonym, synonyms are words that are interchangeable one with the other, that they are, they can be used to express the same idea, used in the same context. Now, it's one of the difficulties that we have sometimes in dealing with synonyms, words that are mutually interchangeable in a given sense, in a given context. It's one of the problems, I'm saying, that we have as an exegete, as an interpreter of the Scripture, to determine whether in that context the words are completely interchangeable or whether they are to be understood differently. Now, one of the problems that I have as a language teacher is that there is an idea that if two different words are used, the only reason they are used is to maintain the difference or to express the difference. And if that's the case, then we would have to conclude that Hebrew or Greek does not have synonyms. You understand what I'm saying? If the two words are used and they are not interchangeably one with the other, they cannot be regarded as synonyms. Always pressing for the difference. Always pressing for the difference. We have a word, give you an example here. We have a word in Greek. The word for house, I'm going to give you the Greek word, is oikos. The word for house. And beginning students learn that word oikos one week. Here's the word for house. The next week they learn a new word, oikia, which is a word for house. Oikos, oikia. Two different words for houses, similar but different. And as soon as they learn that word, some little student raises his hand and says, "What's the difference between those two words?" Response, the spelling is different. All right, the spelling is different. They are synonyms. They are interchangeable. There is no difference between this house or that house. It's a house, period. But if that's the case, then why do I have to bother learning Greek if I can't make all these distinctions? So, learn. I often say that your ability to get something nifty out of language is inversely proportioned to how well you know that language. Those that know very little Greek are very often those that are making the biggest conclusions about this word or that word and so forth, and I spend my life learning this stuff and don't always get anything nifty out of it, but that's price you got to pay. Now, why am I saying all that? I'm saying that in this context, these words are not to be forced into their different connotations. The words are completely synonymous. And in this context, they are used as a literary marker to change and to group these into various categories. Now, I tried to illustrate this. If you look down at the paragraph, the English translation, and that's just the authorized version that I've given to you there. I tried to set this up for you to illustrate the different uses of the word another. Now, he starts off by simply saying in verse 8, to one is given the Spirit, by the Spirit, the word of wisdom. Now, obviously, the first in the list is not going to use the word another. That should be obvious. Here's the first one in the list. To this one has been given the Spirit of the word of wisdom. To another, the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. Now then in verse 9, we have a different word. The word another that begins verse 9 is not the same word that occurs at the end of verse 8. It is not the same word that occurs all the way through verse 9 and the first part of verse 10. It's a different word. And it sets this off now as a new division, if you will. So to another, now let's talk about this category, faith by the same Spirit. To another, different word, all now linked under that one basic idea. Now we finally come to the end of verse 10, to another, diverse kinds of tongues. Now here's the other word, different now from the gifts of healing, the works of miracles, the prophecy, the discerning of spirits. Different word. Sets it off now as a separate category that is to be discussed. All right, now then, I'm saying that we are not to conclude that the apostle here is saying that to a one kind of person, to one kind of person, these kinds of gifts are given. To a completely different kind of person, this kind of gift is given. It's not what he's saying. But he's grouping these logically, these gifts, these nine gifts, he is grouping logically into these divisions, whereby he will discuss them as the context develops. Now, I think it's interesting to see that. And it's a mistake. And I'm saying this because there are many interpreters that come to this. And they start to evaluate the kind of person to whom that particular gift is given. You're of a completely different sort if you have the gift of wisdom than if you have the gift of tongues here. You're a completely different sort of person. No. Remember, please, the whole context is telling us that these gifts are not given on the basis of what kind of person you are. Right? The gifts are given on the basis of the sovereign distribution of the Spirit of God. They are not meritorily earned. They are not, as I said, the award of some talent or special propensity or inclination that you have. They are given sovereignly by the Spirit of God, irrespective of what kind of person you are naturally. That's not the point of focus. Not the point of focus. But for the sake of discussion, Paul is grouping the gift of wisdom and the gift of knowledge together. For the gift or for the sake of discussion, he is linking the gifts of diverse kinds of tongues and the interpretation of tongues together. And certainly in the context to follow, it's those last two that are going to be part of the principal discussion. There's where the abuse and whatever was taking place. Now, you understand what I'm saying here yet or not? You with me? I'm taking this interchange of the words for another, not as descriptive of the kind of person that is receiving the gift, but simply as a literary clue, if you will, a device that the apostle is using here to mark these into these three categories. The emphasis is not upon the character of the person that receives the gift. The whole context makes that clear. The Spirit gives it to whomsoever he wills. It is a sovereign distribution of the gifts. But let's, for the sake of discussion, Paul says, group these into these particular categories. All right, now, just for the sake of completion here, on the back I have listed briefly some of these other passages. In 12:28, I make this remark. This is a list of what God has placed or appointed in the church. Although this list does not conform exactly to the earlier list of nine gifts, there is sufficient overlapping to suggest that the non-overlapping items can be identified as spiritual gifts as well. The list there is not the same, but it's nonetheless clear that here are things that God has given. And when I start seeing then now a different combination of words, a different list of gifts. My conclusion has to be then that what Paul mentions in those nine in the preceding passage is not all-inclusive. Not all-inclusive. There are other gifts that are not mentioned in that particular division. Other passages, Romans 12, 6 to 8. This passage includes, again, gifts not included in Corinthians. Is there, and here's a question I'm posing here, is there some significance of the final whether, or I guess it is, the final or in our English translation, governing the four participles, could the last three, here's what I'm saying here. Look at your English translation. Having been gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. All right, that gift is introduced with a certain particle. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministry. That word or is the same word that is translated whether in the preceding line. Are you with me? The word or there, or ministry, is the same word that is translated whether in the preceding line. Or he that teacheth. So here's another or that introduces the same, a new gift. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation, the same word. So I have the same word translated or all the way through here with the exception of the word whether by the Authorized Version, but it's the same word. I've got or this, or this, or this, or this, that introduced then a new description, a new statement of the gift. Now, what I'm wondering is we have these other statements. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Now, those three statements are not introduced with that word or. They are not introduced with that same word or, which would suggest to me then that they are subordinate. They are defining, if you will, of that that last statement, he that exhorteth. So the idea of giving and ruling and showing mercy are not here listed as separate, distinct gifts from the others, but rather a definition of the idea of exhort. Now, I don't know that that's the case, but from a textual perspective, when I see the different grammar introducing those or not used to introduce those, it's a question that I have, and I'm not giving here a solution completely, but just posing a question that I think would need to be considered. But there, again, is a different list, but they're all said to be gifts, all said to be gifts that God has set in the church for the church, but different from the thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. All right, then Ephesians chapter 4, this passage. This is significant that in addition to listing gifts, the passage identifies a key purpose of the gifts. You can see that in the very last line. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, why all of these gifts? What are the gifts? To one, to each one, to everyone, the grace has been given according to the measure of faith, of the gift of Christ, and he gave. Here's the gifts. Some apostles, the apostles were a gift to the church. Prophets, gift to the church. Evangelists, gift to the church. The pastor and teacher, and notice the link there between those two. The pastor and the teacher are not here separated into two distinct personages, but one gift, the pastor teacher, is a gift to the church. Now, what's the purpose of this list of gifts? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That is an accomplishment. That is a purpose, a goal that is going to be accomplished, not by someone sitting in the corner evaluating what his talents are, but rather by the exercise of that distribution of this gift, and in this case referring to people as gifts, that God has given. And then 1 Peter 4:8 passage. This passage identifies specific evidences that are consequent upon the exercise of the gift and then identifies the purpose of the gifts. Notice how this begins. And above all things, use fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift. All right, so here's the reception of the gift. What's the evidence of that gift? The evidence of that gift is using hospitality, charity one with the other. There's an evidence of that gift. So we do that in proportion to the gift that has been received. Even so, minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now, in the last section of this passage, the purpose of gifts, once again identified. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Now, it's that Ephesians passage and 1 Peter passage that generates the statement number 2 in that opening paragraph, that the purpose of gifts is edification and ultimately God's glory. Now, there's this. There's the precise, unmistakable declaration of the purpose of gifts that that the Lord gives. All right. You can work on that and study that as you will. My time is gone again here. Didn't get too far. So the point here that I'm trying to make, and again the reason for this handout, is to help you visualize the categories of gifts that Paul is addressing here. We're going to divide it up into these three categories: wisdom and knowledge, and then this list that includes faith to the discerning of spirits, and then paired is the kinds of tongues and the interpretation of the tongues. And we'll start, Lord willing, to address some of that in detail next time. All right. Well, this time goes more quickly all the time, I guess. So it's gone again. Gone again. So take a look at that and do what you can. All right. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing upon our study of the Word. We're thankful, Lord, for the Word that you do give to us, and that it reveals what we must know for our eternal destinies, for our day-by-day lives. We ask, Lord, that as we come to consider this important portion of Scripture, that we might see the necessity and the purpose of the gifts that you give to the church, and that we might not do anything that would hinder the application of their goal in the edification of the body and in the glory of God Himself. Lord, we pray that we would rejoice in the work of the Spirit as He has distributed among the people, to the church, those things that sovereignly please Him. Now we ask, Lord, your blessing as we enter into the worship hour. Give us a sense of your presence. Teach us, we pray. Speak to us, we pray. In Jesus' name.